Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Second Samuel 13, we're continuing with David, but we made a turn. I'll mention it again. In David's life, with his recent behavior, and we will be seeing a good bit of that that happened with him because of what he did with Bathsheba. Verse 1, 2 Samuel 13, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to her, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food. Prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand." David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have everyone go out for me." And they all went out from him. And Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. And when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her." And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. It came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Bel Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go. And he blessed him. And Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. It came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David saying, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let my lord the king take the thing to his think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." And Absalom fled. And the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said, so it is." So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Let's pray. Lord, your word is real. Your word is very honest about the way things are in this world. You tell us things that are unpleasant. We saw an unpleasant thing in chapter 11. We see an unpleasant thing here in chapter 13. Because, Lord, that's the reality of this world. This is what happens sometimes. And there are evil men who perpetrate such things. And there are things surrounding it that even make it worse or lead up to it. And I pray, Lord, we would learn the lessons of history that we have an opportunity to learn from such a passage as this. For there is much there for us that would be important to grasp and hold. In Jesus' name, amen. David's life up to chapter 11 was like going up a mountain. Down here, you got hills, and there are places that you can, go up a hill and you know you're rising, you get to the top, you go down the other side. Well, a mountain, such as in North Carolina, you climb, you reach the peak, and then you start going down the other side. In David's case, he was climbing from the start of his reign. We see him be kind to the needy, even his former enemies' families, children. We see him doing honorable things, being brave in battle. He's climbing. And then in chapter 11, he begins to descend. And to be honest to the illustration as applies to David, David was supposed to keep rising. He wasn't supposed to be descending. Ideally, he would ascend to the very peak of the mountain and that would be when he died. But instead, as is true in the mountains, there are peaks that are surrounded by smaller, lower peaks. And David diverted to a lower peak. And so when he got through chapter 10, he was at the peak. And then he moved on, and the peak naturally then, just by walking forward through life, you start to descend. And after the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, David began to descend from the peak, from the mountain. His kingdom, his throne, his honor start to decline. And the Lord has spoken of this, that although he's forgiven for his sin, and he was not required to die, he would pay for the murder of Uriah by having the sword not depart from his house. And he would pay for the adultery with Bathsheba by trouble arising from his own house, and his companion at the time, it could turn out to be Absalom, would violate his wives who were left behind when he fled in the sight of all Israel, or to the knowledge of all Israel. And so there are serious drags now, things dragging his kingdom lower. And so this chapter is an outworking of what the Lord said would happen. It's both a consequence of the thing David did and the things David was, and also a judgment of God. God's judgments don't always have to be direct, where the Lord intervenes and judges. But as Proverbs makes clear, we're judged by the consequences of our own evil actions. And so we'll get mostly that here. So David's divergence has made his kingdom now reach its peak as far as his honor and good for his family. And now we get to the consequences. Now there's some contributing factors here. We see in this chapter that Amnon rapes his sister Tamar. This is a terribly wicked act for which Amnon should have died. And it's his fault that he did that. And the things we'll see from Absalom in response are his fault, his responsibility. But there are some contributing factors that make sin more likely to be unleashed. And we've noted before that David was a marrying kind of man. At this point, he had 8 wives and 7 sons, also some daughters. And I noted Deuteronomy 17:7, where it says of the king to come, he must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. I don't know how your count is on many. It's not many in the sense of Solomon's many, but 8 wives is a lot of wives. I would call that many. And so by taking many wives, he was doing a natural thing that men did in that day, kings did, to pump up their kingdom's reputation, status. More sons, more wives. We get the picture. And so that contributed, I believe, to David's acts with Bathsheba. Because David was in the practice of seeing a pretty woman and taking her as a wife, even though he had wives. And this was how he was building up his kingdom more. So David's mindset or practice or inclination was to just kind of, you know, you see a wife, you see a woman, you think about, take her as a wife. He was not curbing his sexual appetite with a single wife, which is the plan of God, but he was amassing wives and children from these different wives and households. And consider all the potential, and I think we could say it was more than potential, of all the drama, the disharmony, the disagreements among both wives and sons. The wives would be jealous of one another. The sons would be jealous of one another. Who's going to take the throne of David when he dies? We can't all sit on the throne. The whole thing would be incredibly disharmonious. Most likely, it seems when we, as we read the passage, that each of the children had their own house or lived in a part of the palace, possibly with their mother. When they were being raised, they would probably have been raised by their mother in whatever section of the palace the mother had. So if you have eight wives, that's eight different sections of the palace where the kids would be. At this point, not that many kids per wife, but still, you know, one or more. And in essence, the mother would have been given the responsibility of raising the sons. And David seemed to like visit every now and then, you know, to spend the night there. And the next night he would go somewhere else. Then he had his throne to tend to, the battles that were required of a king at times, affairs of state. It makes for a bad situation. And not that mothers aren't good for raising children, but you need a father. That's God's plan. And David should have instilled in his sons a certain honor and correction and discipline that seems to be lacking. And we see in other places, and we're not going to get to all that right now, but it turns out David was not a man who disciplined his sons properly. One glaring example is this passage here tonight. We see that when Amnon did this, David was angry, even very angry. But that's nowhere near enough for what he did. And so he let it slide, basically, which, again, made it harder for Tamar, too. It made it harder for Absalom, and bitterness kept, fermenting until it came to the point it came to, as we saw in this chapter. His sons were spoiled. You can see from the passage even tonight that Amnon is giving orders. Have everyone get up, leave me. Have my sister bring the food and serve it to me in the bedroom. I mean, what is he? The burning bush? They've got this same inclination that their father has taken on by seeing something or some woman that they want, and then, you know, in David's case, marrying them. In Amnon's case, raping. So they were spoiled and entitled and given to the pursuit of their own desires. That's their fault. Certainly David was doing the same thing in his own right, but it's their fault and David's fault both, but there is an atmosphere there that was not good. And in this section, we see the two sons mentioned here, Amnon and Absalom. Well, they're both creeps. Absalom's creepiness will be more evident after this chapter. Amnon's was very much shown here. Let's look at the story that I read in the text. We see that Amnon was lovesick. He was genuinely so lovesick over Tamar, his brother Absalom's sister. You know, you got different mothers, you got half sisters. So she was a virgin. He was all manner of turned upside down in, of desire for her. But because she is his sister, half-sister, it's not proper, as it says in verse 2, for Amnon to do anything to her. He can't take her as a wife in his mind, which is, you know, true, really. But he had a friend, and don't we often find friends that are just not very good friends? Jonadab said, well, you know, play sick. Play like you're sick. When the king comes, say, you know, I'd really feel better if Tamar came and made me some little cakes and fed them to me in my presence. That might have made more sense back then. But if I'm David, my radar is going off bad from this point. If I'd been sick at growing up and my mom came and I was in the bed and I said, I'm still so sick. Could you get Kim to make me some cakes and come in here and feed them to me? Well, they would check me into the loony bin that day. David should have wondered, what's going on here? He seems to be oblivious. And even more with other things. So being in love with Tamar, and Jonadab said, you know, pretend to be sick. And David comes, gets that request. So he sends Tamar and says, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. Tamar does that. And so she does it in his sight, bakes the cakes, and takes the pan, places it before him, but little poopy pants didn't want to eat. Poor baby. Of course, he's got a plot. He says, everyone go out from him. They all go. Amnon says, bring the food in the bedroom so I may eat it from your hand. Weird again. Tamar took them there. And then he grabs her and says, come lie with me, my sister. This is animal passion. That's all it is. He has had his animal instincts stirred up by the appearance of his sister, who's beautiful and desirable. So he gets that in his head like a king's son, that he can have her. Come lie with me. Now she reasons with him. And she does all that she can. She's in no way complicit in this at all. She argues factual things with him. Don't force me. Don't do this disgraceful thing. No such thing should be done in Israel. Verse 12. She's absolutely right. She said it would cause me shame, and it would cause you shame. You'd be like one of the fools in Israel. And then she says this, which seems a little bit odd at first, but I think it means something other than on the surface. She says, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. I don't believe in her heart at all she intended to marry him. And if he presented the request to the king, she would have cried bloody murder against it. I believe she was just trying to excise herself from the situation. So it's pretty wise. He would not listen to her. Verse 14, and being stronger, he forced her and lay with her. And then the animal passions were satisfied. They subsided. And then he hated her. He had done a shameful thing. And she was the one that he did the shameful thing to. So like a warped sinner that he was, he blamed her. He subjected her to the hatred instead of to himself. And so he had her turned away, the door bolted behind her. The robe of many colors the king's daughters wore, verse 18 says, she tore and went out. She went out crying, put ashes on her head, and was crying bitterly. Absalom saw her and suspected Amnon, as your brother Amnon been with you. And he says something also that's not great. Hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. I guess people say what they think they can say to comfort, but that's not much comfort. He also, from that moment, had it in his mind that Amnon was going to be killed by him. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. And this is where we see in verse 21 that David heard of these things and he was very angry. We don't see that he does anything else. Now, it's an argument from silence, but he's still alive 2 years later. And David, probably because he had done something with Bathsheba, he felt like he couldn't, you know, lay the law down on his son who did something worse, but it's of the same class in some ways, although rape is much worse. But he didn't do anything else. But he didn't do anything else. I mean, the least you do is banish him. If you want to go to the law, which is what they were supposed to be living by, you had him killed. Of course, the Lord required death for David's what he did. The Lord relented. But the Lord can relent and forgive. David can't annul the law. So all that did then, verse 22 tells us, is put a rift between Absalom and Amnon, understandably. Amnon and Absalom had no relationship. Absalom would not say good or bad to Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And Absalom waited 2 years. They say revenge is a dish best served cold. And so by waiting 2 full years, all the thoughts of maybe Absalom might be mad at Amnon for violating his sister Tamar. Well, we just forgot all about that. And he asks David to come to this sheep shearing, which was a big to-do. When your sheep were ready to be sheared, that was the moneymaker. People got together, they sheared, they partied, they had a good time, rejoiced in the harvest of the wool. Oh, no, the king said, I can't go. It'll be a burden to you. Well, see, he says this, verse 26. If not, please let my brother Amnon, who raped my sister Tamar, go with us. I injected some of that. It's not in the text. Why should he go with you? Good question. We're not told how that argument came out or how the persuasion advanced from that point, but Absalom, we're told, urged him. And so he agreed and let all the king's sons go. David's pretty cunning warrior. I don't know if he's got a blind spot here, but, you know, a tree trunk can see this is trouble. So he let him go. And Absalom said, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. And that's what they did. It wasn't Absalom's place. We certainly understand that in the lack of judgment from David, that Absalom took it into his own hands. Frankly, Absalom has more of my understanding, certainly, here than may be proper. But he took his own vengeance, which he was not supposed to do. But really, Amnon's had 2 years he shouldn't have had. So they did that, and they all fled. CNN was on the scene reporting that all the king's sons had died at the hand of Absalom. And then it was corrected to say that Absalom has not killed all the king's sons, but only Amnon because of Tamar. So they all came filing back in tears, the great mourning. David was sad and mourned, and Absalom fled, exiled himself, went to the land of Geshur, the king there. And David mourned for his son every day. And he desired, David longed for Absalom to go to him, but because he'd gotten over that Amnon thing. Now, this is the chaotic mess that is on the other side of the peak of David's mountain. People are very impressionable. And again, I want to emphasize that all the sins that were done here by Absalom and by Amnon were their own. They can't blame David, although David was not a good example and did not probably, it seems, discipline his sons as he should. Those are contributing factors. But even if we don't grow up in a perfect environment, we are still responsible as individuals to the law of God. We're to know God on our own. And there certainly was enough occasion for that in Israel for these sons to do that. The people are very impressionable in our society. And when you get bad examples, those are going to be followed much more readily than good examples because our inclination is to do bad. And so to see David do what he did is an inclination for them to do bad, although they are still guilty for it themselves. If you look at our society in general, we see it's like a spark in a dry forest. Wickedness is sparked and it spreads so quickly and consumes everything. We marvel people can be so wayward, but we already are dry wood to the fire of sin. Supreme Court nominee today was asked a question. If she could define what a woman was. And she said she could not, because she is not a biologist. And you wonder, what happened to society so fast? Here's a Supreme Court nominee, supposed to be, you know, able to think probably pretty clearly, be smart. Can't define a woman. Don't know what a woman is. I saw one estimate that said 20% of young children are now interested in becoming the opposite sex from which they were born. You know why they're thinking that way? Because they're being pummeled by this wicked society, this perverse society. Parents have to step in, teach their kids best they can to guard against that, but it's a constant onslaught. The world makes it sound like it's the greatest thing, becoming the opposite sex. It's so perverse and twisted. But society won't scare you off of it. They'll encourage it. Anything anti-God, that's what the world is pressing. If it's against God, gender, we can't go along with gender, can't go along with sexuality, can't go along with anything that's of God. It's not a bad thing to have absolute truth from God. It's a bad thing not to have that, as we can see in all the terrible destruction that's in people's lives because they are wandering from the law of God. None of us are perfect. David has a lot of qualities we would do well to emulate. Although I speak ill of David's parenting skills, he was a man after God's own heart as he was climbing that mountain. And we hope and pray the Lord would make us good examples in such a world of madness. We got to keep saying, the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, protect your mind, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of there are the issues of life. If your heart and mind are not guarded, all kind of junk gets in there. And then out it comes. And this is our society. The family is an important protection for kids and for society. And the family's become a side issue. Parents don't have time for family. Children don't have time for family. The schools don't even want, in many places, the family to know what they're doing at school and don't think the parents have any rights in some places to determine what their kids are taught in school. That's how bad it's gotten. Raising a family and investing time in children is God's work. If you ever see firemen fighting a fire with the hoses, there's not one holding that hose. That hose has got a lot of power behind it. If nobody holds it, it is flying everywhere. And over time, what's happened in this society, we got a bunch of people holding that hose, directing it to the right place. And then people started jumping off that hose. It was left to fewer and fewer people. And then just one, and they couldn't hold it. And then it just was let go. But we as God's people can never relinquish our responsibilities, even if they never bear any fruit as far as we can tell. We leave that to God. But we're the front line. We're the ones that the world needs, whether they want us or not. So we have to hold tightly to the responsibilities God has given to us. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to us to show us examples of things and how bad things are if we don't walk in your way. We feel bad for Tamar in this story. Lord, there's so much evil that took place there, and the calamity and the consequential collateral damage that came. And Lord, once it starts to go like that, it's like an avalanche. We need to be ready. I pray we would be strong, Lord, and always guard our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.